Go ahead and be dismissed to Sunday school.
Hard to believe it's the end of the year. 2015 just disappeared on us. I have been studying biblical church structure based on what the Bible says, that we're supposed to take heed how we build upon God's work, the church. And taking heed how we build means we try to do everything scripturally, and we take the scriptures not as just a historical document telling us what happened, but we take it as instructions telling us how we ought to be doing things. And that it's not just giving us an idea of what they did, but it's actually telling us, it's actually giving us a blueprint for what we're supposed to do. And the most valuable thing is to find principles, find the underlying principles of what they were doing back in those days, and try to apply it to our same time, so that we don't veer too far off of the beaten path that God wants us to take. And unfortunately, most of the church throughout history has gotten way off that beaten path. And you find now churches practicing everything that would horrify the apostles if they were to see it today, or I'm sure they're seeing it today, but it's got to horrify them to think that what has happened to the church. And I'm not talking about people who aren't even saved. I'm talking about real Christians, people who have been touched by God and changed and saved and pulled out of the fire and pulled out of the danger, and now they're belong to God and they commune with Him and they go to church, and yet the stuff that they're doing in church is not pleasing. It's not biblical. It's not right. Now that doesn't mean we get to look down our noses on everybody else and say, you know, you all are just wrong. It's a matter of trying to do the right thing ourselves, and perhaps even by example helping somebody else see. It also doesn't mean we got everything right. I'm sure we don't have everything right. And every single one of us has room to improve. In fact, some of us have a lot of room to improve. And I'm talking about myself. I really am. And I'm talking about this church. We got a lot of room to improve. We could use some information from God to just reveal something to us through His Word. But one thing we are trying to do here in this church is use the Bible to guide us as to what we're doing in the church. Now we're talking, we've been talking this whole month on the concept of designated offerings. I honestly thought I'd get that done in one Sunday, and then I'd be on to some other subject, but it's taken me all this, and I'll finish it today, hopefully. Let's start over at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Talking about designated offerings, we saw all the pitfalls that can happen if you're not careful with your financial system. We find ministers becoming covetous and raising funds very, very wrong. They're doing it the wrong way and even dangerously. We have had good Christians get so sidetracked into financial misdealings and even mail fraud and things that it's been a real shame to the church and a shame to the gospel. If this was just people who don't know God doing that, well, yeah, that's a shame too, but it's not the same shame. When it's people who know God who get messed up because of their financial dealings and start becoming covetous and start having a business-like attitude where preachers are fired and hired according to them saying what people like to hear, it's something's wrong, and something's wrong in the church so clearly, and we want to get back to the original principles that God said to do it in. The first one is giving with simplicity. I dealt with this a little bit in a rush at the last part of the last meeting. So I'm just going to start over and do it not so much in a rush. Take heed, he says. At another time, he says, take heed. Like he says over there in 1 Corinthians, says, take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Well, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. All right, we're looking for principles. Principles in the giving system of the church. And this is probably one of the most important ones that we could find. And Jesus starts off, hit one of his things in the Sermon on the Mount, tries to make something clear. What you do, you got to do it with simplicity and not with complex motives. And one of the problems we have with a lot of the giving systems in the church or in the churches is the complex motives that are encouraged by the way they do things. And I think I mentioned last week, I know of a church in León, Guanajuato, that has all of their membership on the face of the church, right out in the vestibule, the lobby or the foyer, right out there. It's actually out in the street. It's underneath a thing, but it's out on the street, so anybody walking by can see it. All the members listed and the amount that they tithed that month, and it changes every month. But something's wrong there. And this goes exactly against what God said, what Jesus said right here. He says, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now that's an interesting metaphor, right? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't even let it cross your mind to make other people know what you're doing. Otherwise, you have no reward. Or you've already got your reward. If your objective is to get people to think that you give a lot of money, well, you already got your reward because people think that. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus said that all those rich people going through by the treasury, casting their money in the treasury, and he says they gave of their abundance. But notice how they were going through and casting and making a big show of it. He said, you don't be that way. When you give, make it simple. Keep it simple. Now, some people, because of this verse, will only give anonymously. And that's fine too, but there are other principles besides anonymity. And anonymity is good. You don't want to make a fanfare and make it big shot. But there are other principles, and that is accountability, and the church needs to be accountable, and the people handling the money needs to be accountable. And if it's completely anonymous, nobody's accountable. Nobody knows how much comes in. Nobody can tell whether their money went where it was supposed to go. That's also a problem. But accountability, that's one of the principles that you need to consider also. I'm not against somebody giving anonymously. That's fine. Somebody wants to give anonymously. That's fine. Just realize that it does create a problem for fraud in that everything is done anonymously. It's very hard to get back and check and say, well, who gave this and for what was it given and did it go to where it was supposed to go? All right, but the anonymous giving is valuable in the sense that it's fulfilling this principle to do it with simplicity. Notice what he says in Romans 12:8. We read this last week too, but it's a specific statement about your giving. It says, he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. This is a direct command to you. Hey, if you're going to give, do it with simplicity. Don't make a big deal about it. Don't try to make everybody else know about it. Don't make a big show of it. Anyway, all right. There's another thing when it talks about this, about accountability. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and look at verse 20. All right, I could read the context, but I'm going to be getting into that a little bit later on when it talks about how they transferred the money from one place to another. But look what it says in verse 20, avoiding this. This is something we're trying to avoid, he says, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Well, here's sort of a competing principle in the anonymity side of it, and that is we got to make sure it's all honest, above board, nothing under the table, nothing hidden, and it's not like we've got certain people that can look at the books and nobody else. You see what he's saying? He's saying make sure it stays honest. Now, the only way to make sure things stay honest is if you're accountable. And if that means things are written down and somebody can go and say and check it out and follow the paper trail. Now, we go to a lot of trouble to have a paper trail here in this church. We have a lot of, I call them stewards. That's not necessarily accurate. I'm not sure exactly, but stewards or ministers or messengers or somebody handling the offerings that come into the box back there. We try to make sure we have little rules that they try to follow, and that is, well, we don't have family members doing it together. That makes sense, doesn't it? You know, a husband and wife team counting the money. Because a husband and wife team could easily collude and make a, you know, and then who's gonna know whether all the money got put into the books that came in, especially if they come in cash or if it was put to the right place. So we'd make certain steps. We also make sure there's two of them with the box at all times, so that when the box is carried out and carried up there to be counted, two people are watching it. And the reason why is because, well, people, even good Christians, can get covetous and get in a bind. I've known preachers who got in a bind and borrowed money out of the till. Because they get in a bind. Hey, and don't judge them too harshly, because you'll get in a bind one of these days and you'll find out what you're capable of doing when you're in between a rock and a hard place. But yeah, we did judge them pretty harshly, actually. Providing for honest things. We're trying to make things straightforward and honest. So we're doing things simply. Nothing so complex that nobody can follow it. And we've got some accountants in this room that could say, hey, we need to change things around and do it this other, better way. And we're interested. We want to know. We've actually changed a lot of things because of something that was brought up. The reason why is because the first principle is simplicity and honesty, of course. Now, another principle about giving is giving willingly. Giving willingly. Look at right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I read this last week, but look what it says, 8:12. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Look at verse 2 of that same chapter. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, I bear record, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now I want you to consider this attitude that Paul had compared to the attitude of a lot of preachers nowadays. This attitude that Paul had was, he told these Macedonians, well, yes, we are gathering up some money to help. There's a bad something happening over there in Judea, and we're trying to help them out. And so, yeah, we are raising up money. And they said, okay, we want to be part of that. And yet Paul, who knew both situations, could have said, well, you guys are actually in worse shape than the ones over there in Judea, so we don't really need money from y'all. But they insisted. They insisted. They said, no, we want to be a part of it. We want to be a part of it. And so they insisted, and they kept on willing. And they prayed us. They begged us, please, take this for those brothers over there. And Paul felt kind of, you know, a little bit awkward taking money from people who were truly poor to take it to people who were actually better off. But he did. He took it. But notice the attitude that Paul had. He wasn't trying to pressure people into giving him money. He wasn't sitting there saying, come on, give us some more. He wasn't coming up with ideas of how to raise more money. He wasn't laying a guilt trip on anybody. He was explaining principles to these people, saying, here's how you give. And the first principle in this explanation here is, you have to be willing. It has to be something that comes from your will. And if you don't want to give, just don't bother. If you really don't want to give, don't bother. It won't get you any reward in heaven. That might seem a little harsh, but yeah. The truth is, most fundraisers are trying to persuade people who are unwilling to give for some other reason besides being willing. And I don't care if it's a raffle. And they're doing it right now. They're doing it right now. Raffles. Raffles in church. Why? Because they want people to give for some other reason than being willing to do what the money is for. It's not that they see the need in Africa, that, you know, there's some starving people in Africa, and so they see the need, so they want to give their money. No, they don't want to give their money. But so what they do is they say, well, we have a flat screen television we're going to raffle off. And if you pay $10 for a ticket and we sell enough tickets, somebody's going to get a television. And then we get the money for these poor starving people in Africa. But you see how they're not willing. They're not willing to help starving people in Africa just take the money out of their pocket and hand it to them. They're not willing to do that. But for a flat screen TV, just a chance at it, they would be willing. Now, I'm not going to get off into the problems with organized gambling. But bingo and all that stuff, it all works on people's covetousness, not the willingness of their... That's our new way in Texas of raising money for, you know, schools and education and all that stuff. Well, what do? We persuade people to throw away their money on the hopes of becoming a multimillionaire. Like I said, I'm not going to get off into that. All right, a third principle is giving with purpose. Having a purpose, having an objective. Now, every member has to determine their own purpose. Purpose is your purpose. And even every church would determine what they are interested in. I say in this church, something has happened, some kind of leadership. Sometimes things just fell into our laps the way it happened. But we have had sort of a purpose of evangelizing Poland. And we had sort of a purpose of evangelizing Mexico. It came up to a purpose. And what we found was a whole bunch of people joined in with that purpose. And some of the brothers and sisters in this church says, I want to be part of that. And they were willing, and they wanted to be a part of it. And so they were giving willingly with a purpose. What does that mean? They were designating their office, their offerings, for the purpose they wanted. And this church has done that also. Now, what happens in a lot of churches is that they have this thing called storehouse tithing, and you have a group of people who run the church, and they get the money that comes into the church, and then they decide what we're going to do with this money. The problem with most of that money goes to making nicer pews and, you know, making more convenience and maybe whatever it is. But the people in the church don't have the purpose. They just know it's their job to give. And they give, and it's an amazing thing. Some of them give just with joy and serving God, and they give a tithe of their income, and the church winds up waxing rich and waxing wasteful and making decisions that are not based on the purposes that people are finding. Now, consider the difference when every member of the church is supposed to have a purpose, and what do the pastors then have to do? They have to persuade the people what the important purposes are. Because the pastors don't have the power over the money. Right. Think it over, folks. When this system of offerings that we did in this church, when this happens, and I didn't do it, it happened to me, it just fell out to me. People before me came up with this and figured it out, and what the reason why it was supposed to be done this way. But I recognize that it's biblical. I also recognize that it's valuable. But when we decided to do it that way, what we did was we took power away from the pastors. It's not that we are telling you all, you gotta tithe, you gotta give, you gotta give. And then we, back in a back room somewhere, with the doors closed, and us making decisions, I think we need to spend so much money on that, and I think we need to spend so much money on that, and I don't like what these people over there want to do. But what happens if in the church people say, hey, I think we need to start a rescue mission over there where they had that hurricane, and we need to help some people out, whatever, but the pastors don't believe that. Well, what happens? You then have to take not your tithe, because that belongs to the church, that belongs to God, and that's not biblical, but that's what they think. Then you guys got to come up with some other way to raise money to help those people out over there. Why? But when it turns it around and you become the people with a purpose, the members of the church become the people with the purpose, then you guys realize, hey, there's some need over there, let's do that. And the people with the purpose designate their money for that. If they get together and raise it and it has nothing to do with the church, that's fine too. That's just fine. You give your money wherever you feel like God wants you to. Now don't spend it on yourself and think you're doing God a favor. Seriously, there's a lot of Christians that do that. And it's easy to get yourself mixed up into thinking you're giving to God when you're really giving to your kids. Or you're really, you know, giving to yourself. And a whole lot of the church tithing does that. They're giving to themselves. And God might not see it as very valuable. But when you have a purpose, and I want you to notice some places in here. Look at 2 Corinthians, since we're there, chapter 9 And verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Think about that. Every man. It didn't say every man give a tithe to the church so that then us people who run the church can decide what we're going to do with that money. Makes us nice and powerful. It gives us political clout. And it does, but that's not the way it was set up here. All right, I was reading verse 7. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. That's the willingness part again. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And if you'll read, look at Acts 11, verse 29. I want you to see how it happened, actually, in practice. 11:29 says, then the disciples, that's Acts 11:29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Paul. Where did the money reside? It was in the hand of every man according to his ability. And where did it stay? In the hand of every man. And every man determined what he could do to help those people out over there. It was never put through a middleman or a middle church or a middle organization or a parachurch organization so that they could decide what to do. It had a purpose with the individual members of the church. They said, let's help the brothers out in Judea. So every man determined what they could do, and they determined what they could do, and then they gave the money to a couple of messengers. All right. They sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Let's read a little bit more about that. Romans 15. It's a very similar. It might actually be the same act. I don't think it is the same act, but I've heard it explained as being the same time of giving. I think there's been a whole lot of the different times that they did it. Anyway, Romans 15. Look at verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to go to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily. It hath pleased them. It hath pleased them. Man, I don't know if you can see it. It's so consistent all the way through the New Testament. People decided, I want to help them. It was the Holy Spirit in a person saying, I want to help those people over there. I want to do this ministry. And then everybody that was involved in helping this out went around trying to facilitate what the people wanted to do. So who are the ones who decide where the money goes? It's the people. All right. Let's go to the next one. The fourth one is giving directly. Now, this is more or less designated offerings. This is what we're trying to get across. Giving directly. Watch out for middlemen. Watch out for organizations. We've had a lot of people get mixed up about charities and about the idea of giving to charity. People will use Bible verses saying we need to give to charities, and that means we're going to raise money for somebody who's in trouble or whatever. But you're overlooking the idea of a middleman, a group, an organization that is raising money so that they can dole it out. What God tells you in the Bible is, you be charitable, you give where you see there's a need. He didn't say you give to charity organizations so that they can distribute. Now, the reason why I say that is the church was never intended to be a charitable organization that gathers money in order to dole it out and redistribute it. That has been a huge problem in churches. I don't know if I could explain it all, and I'm not trying to be critical of other churches who are trying to do a good work. And there's a lot of great charitable organizations, and frankly, I give to them. I give to them. It's important to me, certain things that I say, these are valuable, and I give to these organizations. And that has nothing to do with this church. But when the church becomes a charitable organization, and then we rake money in, and then we distribute it out, it changes the character of the church. The church stops being what it was originally intended to be. All of a sudden, other things become more important than God and His Word and the Lord Jesus Christ and doing the things that He told us to do. We begin to be a great big business and fundraising and all this stuff. So how does it work in the Bible? It's called giving directly. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so do ye also. Even so do ye, I'm sorry. But upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Who keeps hold of the money? Lay by him in store. He still has control of it. What did Peter say to Ananias? While it was yours, it was in thy power, do anything you want to with it. That's what he said. All right. Every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. We don't want to have a fundraiser when I come and everybody try to go out and find it. Get it ready. Prepare it beforehand. Have it up there. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality to Jerusalem. And if it be meet, suitable, that I go also, they shall go with me. And when I come through, I'm going to go through Macedonia also, and we're going to do some things. I've got all these plans, but look how they did it. He says, all right, you guys have this purpose. Y'all want to help these brothers over there in Judea? That's a great idea. But I don't want to have to go around trying to find you people and get it all ready and have you guys go around and gather it up. You guys have to have it ready for me. So get it together. Have it together every first day of the week. Put it by you. Get it set up. Add it to it. Get the whole amount so that when I come, it's all there. It's ready to go. This is what these people were doing. He didn't say, you need to give all of your money to the church and then let the brothers of the church make the decision that they can just write me a check when I come through. He says, all of you brothers still have power over your own offerings. And I am appealing to each one of you directly. I want you to make your personal decision what you're going to do. And then when I come through, we'll set it up to get this money where it's supposed to go. Now that brings up an interesting subject, and I'm going to get into that. But I want you to look at a couple of other things before I go into this idea of messengers of the churches. Look at a couple of things. Look at, say, Acts chapter 15 and verse 3. We're talking about giving directly, designating your offerings. You've made a purpose. You've made a determination what you want to give your money to. And then he says, you're going to give it directly to them. Look at chapter 15 and verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia. He's talking about Paul traveling, and when they got to a church and preaching, the Bible says that the church gathered up the money and handed it to them so that they'd have enough money to get their passage to the next place they were headed. This happens so often, it's pretty amazing. I already read Romans 15. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:16. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:16. He says, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. In other words, I'm going to be needing offerings to get as far as Judea. When I come back from Macedonia, I'm going to need you all to help me get all the way to Judea. Means I'm going to be needing an offering. And I'm going to want you all to supply that for me. He's telling the church. Now, he had a right because there's another principle involved, but which we'll get to. But the point is, he says, I'm going to be coming back and then you're going to hand me money so that I can keep going. Oh, yeah, that's what he did. And he did it many, many times. All right, look at Philippians chapter 4. We're talking about giving directly, having your purpose and handing it to them. No middleman. Philippians 4:15. This is a common one that we read quite often about giving. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Now, first of all, the point that we're making here is giving directly. The church in Philippi knew that Paul needed funds, or they realized that he was doing God's work, and so they actually up and sent money directly to him. They raised money and sent it to him, a purpose, a willing mind, and a direct gift to him. Not through some organization which then paid his salary. Do you understand how it's working? It's working in the way where we have a direct offering, a designated offering. You get together and you say, I think we ought to help the brothers in Mexico. And so you raise up money and then you find a way to send it to them and you get it to them. And Paul says that's how it happened. Notice, I want you to notice this verse. I mean, this word, communicated. It's an important point because right here it defines it for you. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. The reason that's important because there's other verses you read that talk about that word communicating, and it's talking about giving. And this is where the Bible defines that for you. See, Paul has his way of metaphorizing his words also, and he says, look, communicating. And here's the definition, giving and receiving. Communicating your goods, giving what you have to someone else. That's just an aside there. All right. I want you to look at the idea of messengers of the churches. Back in those days, they didn't have banks. No central banks, no wire transfers, no Brinks, armored trucks. If they were going to give money, how did they do it? They gathered up the cash, mostly coins. Coins, the weight of silver, weight of gold, and they gathered up these coins, and then they chose somebody that they could trust, and they said, carry this somewhere. And they would start walking with a bag. Now you think about how precarious that is. Just think about it. You got 4 or 5 days to walk from Thessalonica to Corinth, and so you're the messenger. You may maybe have a horse, maybe have a carriage or whatever. But there's no writing a check and then cashing it when you get there. No, they didn't have that. So what did they have to do? They had to choose people who they could trust and maybe were a little bit burly and maybe packing heat. I'll bet you they were. I'll bet you they were packing heat. I guess in those days it might have been a spear or a sword or, I don't know, good dagger, derringer, something. They had to have something to protect themselves. Because somebody on the highway they're walking on is going to come up and say, give me all that you got, because they know they're carrying their money. Now, nowadays, you got traveler's checks or something like that. It might not be as valuable to be a highwayman and go rob people out on the highway, but in those days, they had to send somebody. I want you to notice that these people were chosen by the churches to accomplish this goal. Think about how much work that was, how much trouble it was, and yet they were willing to do it because it was a necessary part. And think about how much easier it is for you. Amen. It's a whole lot easier now for you. You can do it. And there's a lot less danger and it's much more efficient. All right, look at several of them. We just read in Acts chapter 11 where it says they sent it from Antioch. It was Antioch, yes. They sent it from Antioch to Jerusalem by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So in that instance, it was two men they chose to carry that money to Judea. That kind of makes me think Barnabas and Saul were kind of burly and tough and they knew what they were doing. Because they were people that could handle that kind of a responsibility. All right, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 3. This is not accidental. None of these little bits of information are in the Bible accidentally. God is trying to give you understanding of some principles here. You're sending directly to your people, even when it's a lot of trouble. Look how much easier it is just to give your money blindly to some United Way charity and let them handle it. Then you don't have to make any decisions or whatever. That's not the Bible example. You make some decisions, and then you go to the trouble it is to implement those decisions. It keeps a certain problems out of the church. All right, I said 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 3, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Wow. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Notice that these men are coming. Who are these men that are coming? He says, I've got men coming from Macedonia. What are they doing? They're bringing something. And I've got some men that I'm going to send to you so that they can get the stuff that you're preparing. And then all of us are going to go together. Now, I want you to notice that the men of Macedonia didn't take their money and hand it to Paul. And then Paul didn't say, now you send these men over there, go get your money and bring it back to me. And then I will carry it to it. I don't know if you see this, and maybe you don't think it's that important of a principle, but I do. I think it's a very important principle. The people of Macedonia chose a couple of men to carry the money that they wanted to give to Judea. And those men didn't go as far as Paul and then go back. They went all the way to Judea with their own bags. Wow. Let's see if that holds true. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:22, just the page right before. He says, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Anybody inquire of Titus? You want to know about these people? He says, look, they're trustworthy. I know them. We sent these people for this reason. Who are these folks? Look at verse 23. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Are our brethren be inquired of? They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Who are these people? Messengers of the churches. What were they doing? Carrying money from one church to another. Carrying money to Paul. Carrying money. That's how they did it in those days. A church would say, let's help Paul out. We know he's over there in Thessalonica and he's broke. We know he's got to be broke. And he's trying to do a work over there without working. He has to make tents if we don't help him out. Let's help him out so he can just preach the gospel full time. So they choose some men and they walk all the way from Philippi to Thessalonica and hand him a bag of money. And you know what that gives Paul the ability to do? To put up his tent making shop and just preach all the time. That's just exactly the way God wanted them to do it. And that's how he's trying to teach us how to do it. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. He says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Look at chapter 4:18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. An odor of a sweet smell. Isn't that what he says? A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And my God's going to supply all your needs. Wow. God's going to be taking care of you because this was a beautiful gift that you gave to me by the hand of a fellow named Epaphroditus. Now, I want you to see how that happened. These churches knew what they wanted to do with their money and they chose their own messengers and they gave it directly to where they wanted it to go. Not this huge business administration of everybody giving blindly to a fund and then the fund being doled out as they want it to be done. You say, well, it can't matter that much. Well, I'll let you take that up with God someday. I personally believe it matters. And I think it matters because it has damaged the church's reputation for what they want to do with the money and how they raise the money. And it actually has hurt people because they're giving their money for the wrong reasons and a lot of other problems. All right, there's another principle involved. It's called giving according to the spiritual principle. And the spiritual principle is we give to those who have ministered to us spiritually. This is a very important principle. Look at Romans 15:27. Romans 15:27. There is a principle by which you ought to give. You're supposed to give with discernment. That's the next principle we're going to deal with. But part of this discernment is knowing how the principle works. Chapter 15, I think I said, verse 27. It hath pleased them verily, that is, Macedonia and Achaia are sending money to the Jews over there in their problems in Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. Now, why are they debtors? For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. You guys see a principle here? If you have been made a benefactor of somebody else's spiritual blessings, well, then you have a duty to give to them in carnal blessings. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean you're actually paying off a debt in that sense, because there's really no comparison to carnal blessings and spiritual blessings. It's a method that God set up to make this thing work. So that when people are blessed by God with spiritual blessings, and then they shower those spiritual blessings on people, people get saved. He says, freely thou hast received, freely give. They go out and they do it free. They are preaching the gospel free. But he says, then a spiritual principle kicks in, and that is if you have received spiritual blessings freely, well then you have a debt. And that debt is, you make sure you give them some carnal blessings. Why? So they can keep on giving out their spiritual blessings. That's how it works. Now, it's not a salary idea. It's not the idea of we have an administration here and we dole out salary and we hire people, whatever. That's not it at all. What it is you check out and you say, these people have spiritual blessings from God and they gave them to me. So now I got a debt and I'm going to start giving some money to those spiritual people. It's a spiritual principle that is repeated many times. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. A few pages to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? And he goes on to explain how he didn't use it when he started preaching there, because even though he had the right to live of the gospel, he wanted to preach free. Gratis. No charge. And he says he even got a job and he worked with his own hands so that nobody could accuse him. And yet now he's trying to teach these Corinthians that they need to start giving their money to the spiritual work that he's been doing. Even though they've already received all the blessings, they were still being stingy. And so he tries to explain that. And there were some wicked people in that church saying, he's only coming for money. Preacher always preaches on money. All he's interested in is money. Money, money, money. And he's saying, look, it's a spiritual principle. You've already received the spiritual blessings. Now you have a debt. So you, and he says, we're not doing wrong by expecting you all to bring us on our way when we go through there. Can you imagine Paul coming back? He's going to go back through Corinth, and he says, I'm going to be going to Corinth, and then I'm going to keep trying to get over there to Jerusalem, and I'm going to need you all to raise some money and help me get all the way to Jerusalem. And they were saying, well, that's just wrong. You're always coming back through here and expecting us to give you money. And he has to explain to them this principle. Hey guys, I'm not doing anything funny. I'm not doing anything strange or covetous. I'm just saying there is a principle. We've already given you the spiritual blessings. Now it's not a big thing if we're asking you to bring us on our way to do the spiritual work we're still called to do. It is a spiritual. Notice that it's not about compassion. Paul is not saying you need to give me things because I'm really needy. He didn't say that. He said, I gave you something already. I already ministered. I already gave my life to you already. You were like kings and I was like the scouring of the earth. You guys lived it up while I suffered. Now I'm asking you to give based upon this spiritual principle. If you receive spiritual things, you ought to give carnal things. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7. We're close to being done with this study. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7 says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. I was receiving money from Philippians while I was preaching to you. They kept sending me money so that I wouldn't charge you guys. Now, is that wrong? Yes, it is wrong. It's like robbing those churches. Like them paying me to serve you all, and you all don't do anything. You're not doing anything. You see how ungrateful that was? Don't get stingy with God, folks. But give according to the spiritual principle. People who are ministering spiritual things to you deserve offerings from you. Now, it says so much. In Galatians 6, and we're going to get into that in this last one, giving with discernment. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, Let him that is taught in the word communicate. Remember, we define that word. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So, if you're being taught the Bible, give. And I'm not saying that so you guys give me a good offering today. I really am not. I am blessed beyond measure, and I believe we have set it up in this church in such a way as to take the pressure off of everybody in every way. You give only what you're willing to give, and you do what you're supposed to do according to a spiritual principle. What I'm saying is, when somebody teaches you the Word, you have a spiritual requirement. Use your discernment, and you say, I'm going to give him some money. Or he says in all good things, doesn't even have to be money. It might be something else. It might be when he calls you up and he's got a flat tire, you know, you can help him out or something. Because you know he's the kind of person that has served you spiritually. And there are many other ways to apply that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Talk about giving with discernment. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. In fact, all of 1 Timothy chapter 5 is huge on this idea of giving according to a spiritual principle and with discernment. Chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Discernment, folks. He's telling you, you got to use your mind and your brain. The money is still in your power. It's not been handed to some middleman making decisions. It's still in your power. You use your discernment. You look at some missionaries that are doing a great spiritual work, and you say, these men, wow, they really impress me. Well, why don't you double up on their offerings? Amen. And you see another missionary that seems a little bit lazy. Cut it in half.
Amen.
I'm not joking. He's talking about discernment. He says, let them that rule well be worthy of double honor. You see a missionary that's being lazy, cut them off. You see a missionary that's working hard, double up on them. That's what it says right here. Now, if you look at all that 1 Timothy chapter 5, I'm out of time, but if you look at all that 1 Timothy chapter 5, it talks about widows. And he's talking about widows that were in such need that people in the church were saying, look, let's help them out. And so they were helping them out. And he says, I'm going to tell you something. A widow that's under 60 years old, don't help out. You see how it's not about need? It's not about compassion. It's about discernment. He says, if they're over 60 years old and they've washed the saints' feet, they've done all this stuff and they've done all that, and they're truly widows, if they have a son or a daughter alive, or even grandchildren, that's what nephews means, by the way, in the Bible says that they have nephews that are living. If they have nephews or a son or a daughter alive, then let not the church be charged.
Amen.
You see, it's not about compassion. It's about discernment and the spiritual principle. Well, that's the concept of designated offerings. There was a few more things I could have done, but you'll have to piece it together yourselves, looks like.